Father, we bless you and thank you for this day and for this time. Pray now that as your word goes forth, that the great seed of your word will find good soil in our hearts, minds, and our spirits, that we would not just be hearers, help us to be doers of your word. Have your way now. Speak and may we hear. And in hearing, may we do, so that we can become all you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hurricane swept through the town, doing millions and millions of dollars of damage. Power lines were strewn all over like extension cords. Telephone poles have been snapped and were lying on the ground like matchsticks. Trees have been toppled and resembled kindling wood. But there was one tree in this town that stood tall and stood strong. With all of the trees around it having succumbed to the hurricane force winds, telephone poles snapping, power lines laying on the ground, this tree remained in an upright position. A local arborist was asked why this tree survived while others fell. And the arborist said to the reporter, "This tree in particular, its roots are deep, wide, and anchored in the soil." That tree isn't just standing on the ground, it's rooted and grounded in the ground. My brothers and my sisters, trees have deep roots for two primary reasons. One is to access water and nutrients from the soil, especially in dry conditions. But the second reason that trees have deep roots is to anchor the tree securely, preventing it from falling. In the letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3 in particular, where we are focusing our text today, Paul is praying for believers to understand what it means to be spiritually rooted and grounded in the Lord. He understands that in order for us to withstand the storms of life and all that will come against us as we profess and practice what it means to be a follower of Jesus, he understands that we must have roots that run deep. We must have a solid foundation upon which to build our Christian life. And so today, as we kick off this fall 2025 discipleship season, I want to talk today from the thought how to be rooted and grounded in God. How to be rooted and grounded in God. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand. For those of you who are watching online, you can go to our website, goodhope.org, and find a copy of this outline. You can also download our app wherever you get your apps, and you can use the fill-in-the-blank outline that's available for your smartphone or your tablet or your computer to use. This is a great prayer of Paul. Matter of fact, the book of Ephesians is made up of several prayers, and this prayer in particular is considered by some scholars the second most important prayer that is recorded in the scriptures, only after the model prayer taught by Jesus when his disciples asked him how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Paul's prayer here is interesting because Paul does not pray for physical needs. He doesn't pray for the accumulation of creature comforts. Prayer for Paul is about spiritual death and godly maturity. Let me say it again. Paul is praying about spiritual depth and godly maturity. And my brothers and my sisters, I want to suggest to you today that many of you might want to change your prayers. Because while you are praying, asking for stuff, and asking God what you want him to do, Paul is teaching us that prayer is not about getting as much as it is about becoming. It's about you understanding that if you become who God wants you to be as a person, that the other things will begin to fall in line far more often. Four things I want you to see today in terms of what it means to be grounded in God. Number one, you must be rooted and grounded by being dependent upon God in prayer. You must be rooted and grounded by being dependent upon God in prayer. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, the ESV translation says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The words "for this reason" refers back to the eternal plan of God in the life of the Christian believer, which he discussed earlier in the book to the church at Ephesus. Paul discussed the personal salvation of each believer and the giving of birth to a new body of believers called the church, both of which were provided for by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he says, based on the fact that God has provided salvation by his grace, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and based on the fact that God has given birth to the church by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and the following verses, Paul says, because of this, I go to my knees and pray to God. Now, the bowing of his knees shows his dependence upon God, his reverence and respect for God, and his humility before God. But let me submit to you that while kneeling is a great posture for prayer, even if you can't physically kneel, you ought to bow in your heart to acknowledge the greatness of God and your need of the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this is before Christ, when people thought about God, they thought about a mean figure who was far off, unreachable, and untouchable. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the distance of God being far away now was gone. When Jesus came to this world, he revealed once and for all that God loves his creation. That's why John 3:16 is such a powerful verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when Paul prayed, he was not praying to the ceiling. He was not praying in the thin air. He was not praying to some lifeless concept or idea in his mind. He was praying to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only living and true God. And he prayed believing that God would hear and answer his prayer. Here's what Paul wants to remind you of and remind me of. Spiritual strength comes through prayer. Spiritual strength through prayer allows us to connect with God. Some of y'all remember you might have had one of those satellite dishes for your TV, dish network, and when you went to a neighborhood, you would see those dish, they would be turned all kinds of directions, right? Because the dish had to be pointed towards the satellite so it can connect with it. Now, God forbid if it rained, thunderstorms, cloud cover, you might not get any connectivity, right? But it had to at least be pointed in the right direction. I want to submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that when we pray, we have a direct connection with God. But unlike that satellite dish, even when the storms of life are raging, we can still get a prayer through. Have I got a witness in here anywhere? You can only be rooted and grounded in God when you learn how to pray. And you have to learn how to make prayer your priority. Here's the problem for most of us. We don't pray as a first response. We pray as a last resort. So we don't get to prayer until we try everything else we can do, call everybody we know, and we get frustrated, upset, fearful, mad, whatever the emotion is. And then as a last resort, we think about praying. And Paul says, first and foremost, you need to make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Here's the second thing. Number two, You must be rooted and grounded with God's power in your inner being. You must be rooted and grounded with God's power in your inner being. Everybody say inner being. Watch what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Paul says you should pray, but don't pray a haphazard prayer. He says you should pray to be strengthened with the power of God through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. That word strengthened means to be made strong, to be made tough, to be enduring. It means to resist that which comes against you. He says you should pray to be strengthened by what? Not your physical power. He says you should pray that the power of God that resides in you would give you all you need in your inner being. That word power comes from the word dunamis, where Alfred Nobel took that most powerful concept and created the word dynamite, right? It speaks to a force, an energy, a might. He says, in your inner being, speak into that which is deepest within you, your spirit, your soul, your heart. He says, in order for you, listen carefully, to withstand what is going to come against you in life, don't look for the strength that you have on the outside. Work hard on building the strength in your inner being on the inside. See, two things about having that strength on the inside. First, it's the only way you can overcome the flesh with all of its weaknesses. Having muscles, being in great shape, having a six-pack on the outside won't help you fight the battles against your flesh on the inside. Now, I'm not mad at anybody that's got a six-pack. Some of us, we used to have them. Now we got kegs instead of six-packs. Somebody say you still look like a Coke bottle. It's just a two-liter bottle now instead of a 16-ouncer. Here's the point. The point is, the only way you can conquer temptation and sin, troubles and trials, disease and suffering, grief and death, selfishness and worldliness, problems and circumstances, is when you are strengthened on the inside in your inner being. Here's the second thing. Not only is it the only way you can overcome the flesh, but being strengthened on the inside is the only way you can claim all the blessings that God has for you. You can't claim those blessings when you're weak in your inner being. Because this inner being is not a physical strength, it's a spiritual fortitude. And the Bible says the Spirit of God is the source of this inner strength. Your spirit must be strong and powerful to be everything that God wants you to be, and your spirit must be strong and powerful to do everything God wants you to do. And you can only be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does on the inside, not what goes on in the outside. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Come on, let's read it together. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance, patience, and joy comes when we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. See, what keeps a building standing during a storm is not the height of the building, but the depth of the foundation. And you've got to make sure that you have a deep foundation, a deep wellspring on the inside, so you can withstand whatever's going on the outside. So I want to encourage somebody today, stop praying for your situations to change. Instead, start praying for God to change you on the inside. Sometimes, here's what I've learned. I've missed God's lessons because I'm busy complaining about looking at what I'm going through instead of recognizing who is the one who is bringing me through. So you got to learn how to ask God to strengthen who you are on the inside so you can withstand whatever's going on the outside. Here's the third thing I want you to see if you're going to be rooted and grounded in God. Number three, you must be rooted and grounded in Christ's love for you. You must be rooted and grounded in Christ's love for you. Watch what he says, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Watch what the text says. Look back at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell there is an interesting word. It literally means to settle in, colonize, or to inhabit. It suggests not a temporary residence, but a permanent dwelling place. And God says, when Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. He says, when you accept Christ, you are entered into and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He says, now make sure, here's the problem, make sure that you are conscious that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and be conscious of the fact that you are supposed to let the Holy Spirit control and guide your life. I suggest to somebody in here that maybe the reason you are not living up to the level that you want and where God wants you to be is because you have forgotten who's living inside of you and you have forgotten who should be guiding and directing you. Let me put a quarter in the meter and park here for a second. You know, sometimes in life, here's what I've learned. When you know somebody really loves you, that love will do two things. One, that love will make you do some things that you might not do in the presence of that love. But the second thing is that love will also keep you from doing some things that you might want to do in your flesh. You don't do it because of that love. There are things, for example, that I did because of my mother's love and my father's love for me. I took on and did because of their love for me. And there was a whole lot of things I didn't do because I didn't want to disappoint them because of what? Their love for me. Here's what he says. You've got to understand the comprehensiveness of God's love for you. You've got to understand what God has provided for you. And he says, and the reason that some of you are behaving the way you are is because you are not conscious of the love that God has loved you with. Look at John 14, 20. Let's read it together. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. Look at Galatians 2:20. Let's read that together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then watch what he says, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, he uses two images to give us what this should look like. He says, first, you are to be rooted, which means to be planted, to be fixed firmly with. Gives us the picture of a tree that's planted. And then he says, grounded. And that word for grounded means to lay the foundation of or to be put on a firm foundation. So look at Colossians 2:7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the life you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let your roots grow down in him, and let your lives be built on him. Do you know that you can be a Christian, a child of God, and not build your life on Christ and his love for you? If you build it on the things of this world, you will fall far short of living the way God wants you to live. He says you need to be rooted and grounded. Look at Colossians 1:23 for grounded. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it all. God's love is so great. Watch what he says. You being rooted and grounded in what? In love. In love. The love that God has for us, that Greek word agape, many of us are familiar with it. His unmerited favor, his undeserved love. But it's not just the love that God gives to us. It is the love that God expects us to give to each other. And it's the love that God expects us to give to him. We rest in that love and are to give him that love regardless of what comes our way. He says, and I want you to comprehend, I want you to get a full understanding of what this love is, how great God's love is. And so here's what he says. Pray and seek God to increase your understanding of the breadth, the length, the depth and the height of God's love for you. Because here's what he says. The more you understand God's love for you, the more you will surrender your life to Christ and serve him. Perfect love casts out fear. So if you're going through something right now and you are afraid and fear has you paralyzed, Paul would say then you don't have a full understanding or comprehension of God's love for you. Because if you have a full comprehension of God's love for you, you would know there's no room for fear in your life. He says you need to know God's love for you. And here's what he wants you to understand. This is not just an intellectual exercise. It's experiential as well. In other words, he wants you to stop, take inventory, take notice, look in the backyard of your life and see the manifestation of God's love in your life. And then watch what he says, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. You must know the love of Christ for you. And here's what he wants you to understand. When you pray and ask God to help you learn more and more of his love for you, he says that should result in you every day learning how to trust more and more in him. If my family has to wonder, am I going to provide for them? Then they're going to question whether or not I love them. But if they know I love them, they don't have to worry about me providing. My children never had to come home and wonder if there was going to be food on the table. And they had this nasty habit of wanting to eat more than one time a day. I remember, man, when the boys hit those growth spurts, man, we go to a restaurant, I'd get my food, Deacon Page, and I would pray, and I'm looking for the condiments I'm trying to get, and both of their plates would be empty before I got started. I said, man, what happened to the food? I mean, it was like two human vacuum cleaners, gone. I'm like, y'all all right? You still hungry? Yeah. I was like, oh, my God. But they never had to question whether they were going to eat or not because they knew I loved them. And what I'm saying to you is once you recognize God's love for you and begin to just on a peripheral level, begin to understand how much God loves you. Look at Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 35 through 39 together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress
or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, everybody ought to say amen right there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the text says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. A building stability is not seen in how high it goes. It's seen in how deep the foundation is. A tree's stability comes from its unseen roots. And here's what we have to understand. What people see in your life depends on what you are rooted in. If you're rooted in stuff, they're going to see stuff. But when you are rooted and grounded in God's love, somebody ought to hear me in here today. What you're rooted in will manifest itself in who you are and the fruit you produce. I want to encourage somebody to be intentional about meditating and realizing Christ's love for you. Let his love shape your identity, not your achievements or your failures. And remember, when your roots go deep in Christ's love for you, you won't be shaken by rejection or fear. Here's the fourth and final thing with the last few minutes I have. Number four, you must be rooted and grounded in being filled with God's fullness. You must be rooted and grounded in being filled with God's fullness. Leave that up so everybody has time to write that in. You must be rooted and grounded in being filled with God's fullness. The B part of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Amplified New Testament reads as follows, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that is, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. So here's what Paul is praying. Paul is praying that you would be filled. Now, this is not an idea of a spatial filling, like I am empty and God is going to fill me. When the Bible talks about being filled with the fullness of God, he is talking about being controlled by God in such a way that when people see you, they see so much God in you that they don't see you. Paul says, I'm praying that you would be filled. Now look at John 14, beginning at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, here's what we have been failed to be taught. Too many times, too many churches use an Old Testament typology and fail to understand that it is theologically in contradiction with the New Testament teachings of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So, for example, they'll go back to the Old Testament and they'll talk about Shekinah glory and they'll sing things like, Lord, you are welcome in this place and Lord, we want you to come in our presence. That's an Old Testament typology when in the New Testament, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So you don't come here looking for the Holy Spirit. You ought to bring him with you. As a matter of fact, watch this. When you realize the Holy Spirit is with you and lives inside of you, it ought to keep you from doing some things. Listen, there's some things you would do when you were away from your mama and daddy, but when they were with you, I don't care if you were good and grown, when they were with you, there were certain things that you didn't do because they were with you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So whenever you go someplace that you shouldn't go and do some things you shouldn't do and say some things you shouldn't say, look at some things you shouldn't look at and touch some things you shouldn't be touching, you don't have to pray and inform God of it because he's with you at that moment. I just messed up somebody's fun for the next week. So when Paul talks about being filled with God's presence, he means to be controlled by the Spirit, to be controlled in what you do and what you say. That's what Ephesians 5:18 talks about. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, the ESV translation says, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul uses this analogy between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit because he understands in both instances you are under the control of something. So if you are drunk with wine, I know y'all have never been drunk, but you probably have seen somebody drunk or maybe saw something on TV with somebody who was inebriated. And so when they were drunk, they were controlled by that liquor. Some folk, you find out how mean they are when they're drunk. Some folk are happy drunks, right? You find out how nice they are. But either way, they are under the control of that liquor. Some folk think they can beat up the world when they're drunk. When they're sober, they got better sense, right? But when they are under the control of alcohol, that alcohol dictates how they walk, how they talk, how they act, and how they think. He says you got to be filled with the fullness of God so that God can control how you walk, how you talk, how you act, and how you think. Is there anybody in here who can think of at least one time in your life when you knew God was controlling how you walked, how you talked, how you acted, and how you thought? Y'all, I just had an episode this past week where I was ready to jump on somebody. I mean, they lied, they insulted, and they didn't even do it to me. They did it to a friend of mine. And man, I was ready, and I just thank God because the Holy Spirit just held me back. Just held me back, right? And sometimes you got to yield yourself. No, not some, all the time. You ought to yield yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, here's the truth of the matter. Look at Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Can I ask you, if you would, to please shape your prayers a little differently? Because we pray for people for stuff, and we pray for people for deliverance. But we don't pray for people to be filled, to be controlled. We don't pray for ourselves to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Here's God's goal. Not that you become the best version of yourself you can be, but that you become the best version of Jesus you can be. And that's what happens when you are filled and controlled by the Spirit. So I want to tell somebody today, as I get ready to close, stop living a life of emptiness, pursuing intimacy with God but instead pursue intimacy with God until his fullness spills over into every aspect of your life. Some of y'all want to be filled for Sunday morning, but God says, no, you need to be filled so that the power of God spills over into your relationships. That the power of God spills over into your decision making. That the power of God spills over into your work environment. That the power of God spills over into your school environment. That everything you do into your home, that the Spirit of God controls you in such a powerful way that when people interact with you, They think they're talking to Jesus. Remember that tree from the beginning? The arborist said it stood because its roots went deep. It stood firm, not because the storm was weak, but because its roots were deep. And Paul prays that you would be deeply rooted and grounded in the love of God. That when your roots grow deep in the Christ love and your life is filled with his fullness, your life becomes a living testimony that God is real, that God is strong, and that God is worthy to be praised. So I want to encourage somebody today, be rooted and not restless. Be grounded and not drifted. Be growing and not dying. Be filled and not empty. Be strong and not shaken. Be anchored in his power. Be rooted in his love. Be strengthened by his spirit. And be filled with his fullness. When you're rooted and grounded in God's love, when the winds blow, you will stand strong. When the storms rage, you will still rise. When the rains fall, you will still flourish. When the fires burn, you will still endure. When the floods come, you'll still remain strong. When the ground shakes, you'll still stand firm. When the night comes, you'll still see the light. When the enemy attacks you, you'll still overcome. When the trials test you, you'll still triumph. When the darkness surrounds you, you'll still shine. When fear whispers, you'll still walk by faith. When hope seems distant, you'll still hold on. When your strength feels gone, you'll still press on. When the battle rages, you'll still be victorious. Despite the winds, you'll stand by his strength. Despite the storms, you'll rise by his spirit. Despite the rains, you'll prosper in his presence. Despite the fire, you'll still flourish. Despite the floods, you'll still stand on a firm foundation. Despite the ground shaking, you'll stand on his grace. Despite the night that shines, God will have you walking in the light. Despite the darkness, God will say, follow him. Make sure that your soul is rooted and grounded. Make sure that your soul is anchored in the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Come what may, from day to day, I want my soul anchored and rooted in God's love. That's what Paul, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Verse 19, Hebrews 6. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Though the storms keep on raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, still that hope that lies within
it's reassured. As I keep my eyes upon the distant shore, I know he'll lead me safely to that blessed place he has prepared. But if the storms don't cease, and if the winds keep on blowing in my life, my soul has been anchored in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. I realize that sometimes in this life, we're gonna be tossed by the waves and the currents that seem so fierce. But in the Word of God, I've got an anchor, and it keeps me steadfast and unmovable despite the tides. But if the storms don't cease, and just in case the winds, they keep on blowing in my life, my soul, I wish I had a witness in here, my soul's been anchored in the Lord. My soul's been anchored. My soul, my soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. I said my soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. The billows may roll, the breakers may dash, I shall not sway because he holds me fast. So dark the day, clouds in the sky, I know it's all right, 'cause Jesus is nigh. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. I said my soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. You crush me down, but Jesus picks me up, and he sticks by me when the going gets tough. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul, my soul has been anchored in. The Lord. Come on, anybody, your soul been anchored in the Lord? Come on, don't fool me. Anybody, your soul been anchored in the Lord? Come on, you might not know how well you've been anchored until the storms of life come. But anybody faced any storms and found out your soul's been anchored? Yeah, my soul has been anchored. I'm glad my soul is anchored. I said, I'm glad my soul is anchored.
storm winds may blow, but my soul's been anchored. Yeah. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. I said my soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. Listen, somebody under the sound of my voice, maybe you're watching via I Hope Church and you want to make a decision today. QR code is coming on the screen. You can use that QR code to make a decision for Jesus today. We won't leave you out there, I promise you. If you make a decision today and you say, I want to connect with this church family, I want to become part of this church family, I want to give my life to the Lord, I want to say yes to Jesus, I want to join this church, somebody will follow up with you in the next 24 to 48 hours to let you know how much we love and appreciate you being part of our church family via I Hope Church. If you're here tonight, or today I should say, one has already come. Maybe there's somebody else upstairs in the balcony or downstairs. God wants you to know you don't have to walk this journey by yourself. And here's what he wants you to know above everything else is how much he loves you. Here's the wonderful thing about the love of God. You can't do anything to make God love you any less. There's some stuff that you can do that'll make your mama love you less. Sure enough, make your daddy love you less. Make family members love you less. But there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because God just loves you. And somebody know the sound of my voice. You've been through enough already. God has proven his love to you. But here's what I want you to know. Loving God is a choice that you have to make. And it is a proper response to the love that God has already shown you. If you're under the sound of my voice, everybody who can, everybody who will stand, if you're up in the balcony, would you please stand? Downstairs, if you will stand. I just want you to stand so it's easy to move when somebody says they want to come. And if you're here today, we won't look at you funny. Like the one who has come today, we will rejoice when you come. Because God says we rejoice. If you're looking for a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to be, we invite you to come. We're not perfect by any stretch, man. We're just an imperfect people serving a perfect God. And we love to welcome you to join us on this journey. If you're here and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you may not want to join the church, but you're feeling the Holy Spirit tugging at you saying, get it right with God. Get it right today. Get it right today. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes, to come and get it right today. And if you're here today and you are just in a spiritually bad place and you need God to do something for you, I want you to come right now. Come on and come. You're upstairs. Come on and come. I see somebody moving to my right, to my left, in front of me, downstairs. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. I said my soul's been anchored. 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 I said my soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored. Somebody else. Everybody, bow your heads in a word of prayer. If you know the Lord, I want you to bow your heads in a word of prayer. Father, we pray now. We come against any spirit, any principality, any power that would keep somebody who needs to come from coming, somebody who may have been praying, somebody who may not be coming because of what they are afraid people would say, or maybe they've come before and they are thinking, you know what, I don't want to come again because I let God down before. God, let them know that every step they make is a step in the right direction. when they make a step towards you. God, I just pray that you would give them your courage, give them your power to walk in who you have them to be. We love you and we thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, somebody else come right now. I'm praying for you. We were praying for you. Upstairs or downstairs, come on and come.
You put me down, Jesus picks me up. Sticks by me when the going gets tough. So dark the day, clouds in the sky. I know it's all right, 'cause Jesus is mine. My soul's been anchored, my soul's been anchored. My soul's been anchored.
Come on, we're waiting on you. I'm sorry. I'm waiting on you. I'm grateful for those who have come, but somebody, the Lord specifically has brought you here today. And the Lord says, you're not waiting on him. He's waiting on you. God says he's waiting on you. You've been praying. Thank you, Lord. You got all these dreams and ideas, but you know you need to make it right with God. You know you need to make it right with God. Amen. Praise God. Okay. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Stretch out your hands towards those who are up front who have come. Father, you know the reason our brothers and sisters have come today. And I pray that whatever the need is, wherever they have come from, whatever their desire is, God, I pray that you would exceed what they're even imagining. That you would do exceedingly and abundantly above all they can ask or think for this season of their journey. I pray, God, that you will take them to the next level as only you can. Do it, God, for your glory and your honor. And we'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for those who have come. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen.